We are in a series called The Ecology of God. Now, I know those of you who have not been here for this so far, you're thinking ecology, ecosystems, great. This is just like high school all over again. I didn't like it in science class in high school, and I don't think I'm going to like it now. But let me tell you what. I think you're going to see that there is something greater than us at work here, and we want to call it the ecology of God. But before I do that, I want to introduce you to Morris and Esther. Morris and his wife Esther went to the state fair every year, and every year Morris would say, "Esther, I'd sure like to ride in that helicopter." Esther always replied, "I know, Morris, but that helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. One year, Esther and Morris went to the fair, and Morris said, "Esther, I'm 85 years old. If I don't ride that helicopter, I might never get another chance." To this, Esther replied, "Morris, that helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. Well, the pilot overheard the couple speaking, and he said, "Folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take both of you for a ride. If you can stay quiet for the entire ride and don't say a word, I won't charge you a penny. But if you say one word, it's $50. Morris and Esther agreed, and up they went. The pilot did all kinds of fancy loops and fancy maneuvers, and not one word was heard. He did his daredevil tricks over and over again, but still not a word. When they landed, the pilot turned to Morris and said, "By golly, I did everything I could to get you to yell out, but you didn't. I'm impressed." Morris replied, "Well, to tell you the truth, I almost said something when Esther fell out. But you know, $50 is $50. So we're going to talk about being connected, and sometimes there's disconnects, the opposite. But we have some guiding principles that Bob introduced 2 weeks ago when we began this series, some guiding principles or rules, if you would. And rule number one, A, is I don't know what I don't know. Okay, I want to let that sink in a minute. I don't even know what I don't know. And rule 1B is very similar to it. You don't know what you don't know. How many times have we made a preconceived opinion about someone or something only to find out, wow, I was totally wrong? You know, I'm trying to live more and more by this principle as I drive down the freeway, because I don't know why people drive as crazily as they do. I'm going to try to give them the benefit of the doubt that there's something going on in their lives to cause them to drive the way they drive. Lord knows, I've been guilty a few times myself. To which my wife replies, "Amen." But you know what? My dad, bless his heart, see, I learned from Marguerite when I say that. I can say anything I want about someone, as long as I say bless their heart. My dad's favorite line to my mother was, "What do you think I am, a mind reader?" Because my mom was always expecting certain behaviors, certain actions from my dad that my dad seemed totally oblivious to. And unless we are mind readers, we're not going to know what's going on in the other person. We're not going to know what we don't know. You know, Anne's prayer talked about, why can't we just be a little bit more transparent? Why can't we be up front with our needs and our wants? And so, unless we're mind readers, we don't know what we don't know. And the philosophy continues in that direction, then we need to stop judging other people because we don't know what we don't know. That's why God is God and we are His creation. And so we are called to stop judging others. Now, we've preached on this before. Rule number two is everything is connected. And you see a banner back there in the corner where we did this series about being connected. And so this is kind of a going over territory that we've been over before, but something I learned from Scripture many years ago is that there's something called the Nehemiah Principle. And the Nehemiah Principle is this, that less than 30 days, Nehemiah had to get back up there and say to the people who were building the wall, "We can do this." He had to lay out the whole plan and the whole vision for them again. And so what it teaches us is that at least once a month we need to be reminded of those things that are very important. And we call it the Nehemiah Principle. Well, everything is connected. And if you remember back into your high school science classes, you remember that in this way that, you know, plants wouldn't exist without the sun, and herbivores and carnivores and omnivores wouldn't exist without plants, and they actually create oxygen on our planet. And so you see arrows going every which way up there because everything is connected. We cannot exist. And as Bob shared 2 weeks ago, we could not exist without all the little tiny microbes. And how many did you say, how many different thousand species were in a teaspoon? 5,000 different species in a teaspoon of dirt. Told you don't know what you don't know. So, to bring this point home, every year in my sixth grade class, I get to teach ancient history. And even though it's not in there, it talks about Abraham. And it goes, you know, we talk about the Hebrews, and the four superstars of the Hebrews that the book talks about are Abraham, Moses, David, and Solomon. And so when we're on the Abraham portion of it, and I alluded to this in the message thought, I tell the kids, do you know, the other history book, the Bible, and now this is in a public school setting, so understand, but you know what? They gave me the curriculum. So we opened that door. According to that other history book, the Bible, it said that Abraham was the father of two great nations. He was the father of the Hebrews, which the book readily says, but what the book doesn't say, kids, is that he was also the father of the Arabs. And isn't it ironic how much the Arabs and Israelis hate each other today? And they're cousins. And so, and then of course the discussion always seems to go, well, you know what? Where'd we all come from? A kid asks. And another kid says, Adam and Eve. And I said, according to that history book, the Bible, you are correct. And did you know that it funneled down again at the time of the flood and everybody came from the family of Noah? So I said, take a look around. That's your cousin sitting next to you. And as I said in the message thought, tongue in cheek, if you think there are, or everyone here at WinWorks and leadership is related to the McCowans, you're right. Cousins. We're all related because we're all connected. I know, Troy. I want you to chew on that on the way home today. Cousin Troy. The next principle I want to look at in this whole idea of connection, and again, Bob really brought out 2 weeks ago, and I'm calling it God is in the house. And the reason God is in the house, because when we talk about the word ecology, it is a word that is made up a couple in Greek words when they are translated. Oikos is house, and logi is saying or logos or word, or actually the study of. You know, we talk about geology. It is the study of the earth. Biology, the study of human life. And so ecology can be the study of the house. And I want us to study the house this morning because it's really interesting when you go back to the early Christian church. Guess what? They weren't hanging out in temples all the time. Where were they going? They were going to this person's house. In fact, if you read all of Paul's writings, half the time he's saying, you know, say hello to the church that's meeting in so-and-so's house. And And over again, we're introduced to the whole concept of church being in the house. Now, does that mean in 2012 we need to move church back into the house? No, that's not what it's saying. But what it is saying is that house has a very important role. Here's one particular story. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Packed house, standing room only. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This was in a house meeting that this very famous story took place, according to Mark 2, verses 1 to 5. So here's what I want to introduce. And I'm going to kind of add to the whole concept of house, because a house is made up of a shell, whereas a home is made up of the relationships in that house. And there's a difference between a house and a home, and you all know that. You guys have all, I mean, when you go, those of you who have been able to purchase a house, and undoubtedly for many of you it was before the crash, when you first walked into that house, it was a house. But boy, when you moved everything in there and child number one took this bedroom and child number two took this bedroom and the parents had this bedroom and it became a home because of the presence of those who were residing in it. And so, you know what? We are going to raise the standard about our houses, because there's something really powerful that happens, as Bob brought out a couple of weeks ago, when you go into someone else's home, when you invite someone into your home, there's a powerful exchange going on. That's a very intimate experience when you go into someone else's home. For a number of years, my brother James and I, we moved furniture. We moved people. And it was an interesting concept every day that you would go to work. You didn't know whose home you were going to go into. And to go in there, just imagine James and I coming into your house as it sits right now, packing up everything you own in boxes, putting it in a truck, and taking it away. It's a very intimate experience to have someone come in and go through all your drawers, go through everything you own, pack it up in a box, and move it out. I did that for 32 years, summers and vacations. So the home is based in those relationships. And what I want to say this morning is I don't care if you live in a nice home. I don't care if you live in a mobile home or in an apartment or a duplex. Having someone come into that home is a powerful experience because of the exchange that happens there. And let me go on with this, because you're all carrying around a house with you. According to 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So I take it back. You're not a house, you're a home, because of the presence of the one who lives in you. Wow. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So James said in worship this morning, it's not all about you. You don't even own this shell that we call a body. Because of the one who resides in you is the one who bought it. And we ought to realize that and hold that in honor and live our lives to be pure water and not diluted water. Well, rule number four is the whole is made up of the parts. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we went to the doctor. He was an MD. He was a doctor. Now it depends on what part of my body hurts, because now there's a specialist. So if I go to someone with a hurt hand, they'll say, nope, I'm a foot specialist, can't help you. So you go to one guy for your foot, another person for your hand, another person for your heart, another person for your lungs, and another person for your eyes, and so on and so forth. Your kidney, whatever. A doctor's not a doctor anymore. It's a specialist. But the human body is just absolutely amazing, because the human body is made up of different ecosystems, and three of the ecosystems that the body is made up of, on the far left is your circulatory system, your blood paths. The skeletal system ecosystem is the center one, and then on the right is your nervous system. Different ecosystems that make up the whole ecology of the body. It's all connected. It's all a part. It's the lesser sums equaling the greater sum in the body. And then there's the ecology of relationships, or the ecosystem of relationships. Definition for ecology says it's a branch of biology that deals with the relations of organisms to one another and to their physical surroundings, the study of interaction of people with their environment. That's ecology. For relationships, it's plural of relationship, the way in which two or more concepts, objects, or people are connected, or the state of being connected. The state of being connected by blood or marriage. Anybody know what a state of being verb is called these days? My kids really struggle with this. I can tell parents do too. There's action verbs, and then there are not passive. We call them linking verbs. Linking verbs are those verbs like is, am, are. When I was a kid, we called them state of being verbs. Somebody said, nah, we don't like that name. We're going to call them linking verbs. And so the vocabulary has changed. But it is a state of being connected. And that's what we're talking about in part of the ecology of God. Whether you like it or not, we're connected. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner you can get on with your life and stop worrying about all the petty little stuff. You know, sixth graders. Gotta love sixth graders. Because the hormones start flowing for real in sixth grade. And all this last week, I was dealing with hormonal issues. Because some girl looked meanly at another girl. Some girl said something negative about another girl. I mean, the guys, they're so immature. They don't know what's going on. They're like deer in headlights. But sixth grade girls, let me tell you, that's when it really starts. And it's da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So, I am teacher, I am preacher, I am also counselor when it comes to sixth graders. But there's a lot of hurt people in this world. There's a lot of wounded children of God. And the lyrics of this next song really brings home that point. And those of you who are close to my age, you're going to remember the song, because it was a song sung by Simon and Garfunkel. A song actually written by Paul Simon, I Am a Rock. Here's what he said. Winter's day in a deep and dark December, I am alone, gazing from my window to the streets below, on a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow. I am a rock. I am an island. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. Don't talk of love, but I've heard the words before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I'm shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one, and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island. And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. This is the world out there looking for answers that we have. No man is an island. No man is a rock. No man is subject to not being hurt. Which obviously this was lyrics written in a painful time. But the truth of the matter, the fact of the matter is, because of our connection, it's impossible to be a rock and an island. Because people are going to touch you whether you realize it or not. Now, yeah, things are not always as they appear. I guarantee you about three frames later, the hugging would have stopped and lunch would have commenced. And how many times in the name of Christianity, in the name of religion, has that connection been made as an excuse for my way of living, my way of thinking, to be prevailed upon someone else? Again, all in the name of God, all in the name of Allah. I don't care what you call him. When we do things that are unspeakable to other human beings in the name of God, we are way, way out of line. We are way disconnected. I'm a guy who likes to watch ESPN. Shock, shock. Particularly during football season, that's always the pregame show I turn on, is on ESPN. They have a man named Mike Ditka on ESPN. He's the former coach of the Chicago Bears. And he always has a section that he does called Stop It. How many have seen it? Anybody? Okay. And what he does is he picks out something that's happened throughout the league that past week that was really stupid. Somebody who did something that was really, you know, inappropriate, not thinking, whatever. And he says, stop it. And so many times, I want to do that. When I see things happening interpersonally among people at school, among people here at church, I want to say, just stop it. Do you realize how closely you are connected? Do you realize how codependent we are? And I don't mean that in a negative sense. There are codependencies that are positive and strong. This is a codependency. That's what church, a community of faith, is supposed to be about, being codependent upon one another. And by being codependent, we're there to pick each other up when we need to be picked up. We're there to encourage one another when we need encouragement. That's a codependency that's powerful and positive. And so it's the old concept, can't we all just get along? That's rock, paper, scissors for those of you who are a little slow. It's how our kids always solved disputes. So I want to share with you what Scripture has to say about it. And I'm going to roll through these pretty quickly. If you see something that tickles you or fancy, then write it down, jot it down, or get it from me afterward. Because the Bible has a whole lot to say about connection, about relationships. And some of them are actually quite humorous. First one, Proverbs 24:26. Giving an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. Ouch. You know, I didn't want to tell you the truth because it would hurt your feelings. Or, you can't handle the truth. You know, delivery does have a lot to do with it. But a true friend is going to give you an honest answer. Husbands, accept that one question that there's absolutely no, there's no win. Does this dress make me look fat? Yeah. Lie, have a phone call, something. Proverbs 16:28, gossip is no good. It causes hard feelings and comes between friends. Well, hopefully you figured that one out by now. If you're going to talk smack about somebody, it's going to come around and bite you. Always. And there's so many instances of miscommunication, lack of communication that has caused all kinds of problems among friends, in a church, in a family, anywhere. Proverbs 17:9, you will keep your friends if you forgive them, but you will lose your friends if you keep talking about what they did wrong. Let it go. I think I told you the story. They're freshmen in high school now, but my sixth grade class of 3 years ago, Sammy Jones is part of that class. And when they were in kindergarten, I was substituting for the principal. And our kindergarten class has a gingerbread chase where they bake a gingerbread man and he escapes, and then they follow these clues. And basically, it's the kindergarten's teacher, their way of teaching the kids the layout of the school, because they go to all these different rooms looking for the gingerbread man. And at the end, they show up in the principal's office where the gingerbread man ends up. And I was told that I'm supposed to be chewing on one of the gingerbread men's legs when they showed up. And so I did it. For 6 years, that class kept accusing me of, "You ate our gingerbread man." For 6 years, I finally got them as sixth graders. And thanks to my lovely wife, we baked every one of them a little gingerbread man. And at their sixth grade promotion, I brought up the story. I told the parents. And I said to the kids, in conclusion, kids, I have one thing I want to say to you. Let it go. And that's what Proverbs 17:9 is saying. Let it go. Stop talking about it. Oh, you're going to love this one. Proverbs 25:17. Don't visit friends too often or they will get tired of it and start hating you. Somebody had a bad day. Proverbs 27:17. Just as iron sharpens iron, friends sharpen the minds of each other. There's a group of guys I get together with here, not as regularly as I would like, but it's one of those experiences, because we start talking about an issue, and we get all these different perceptions and perspectives on it, and it just, you know, two heads are better than one, and five heads are better than two, how things bounce off, and that's what happens here, when you're in the right crowd. Proverbs 11:13, a gossip tells everything, but a true friend will keep a secret. Something to be said for confidentiality. Proverbs 18:19, making up with a friend you have offended is harder than breaking through a city wall. It's humbling. But the Bible says, the meek shall inherit the earth. In our humility is when we are strongest. When we come to someone saying, I blew it, I was wrong, please forgive me, you are so strong in the Lord at that point in time. Proverbs 18:24, some friends don't help, but a true friend is closer than your own family. And I know you guys have those relationships in your homes, in your circles right now. Proverbs 27:5, a truly good friend will openly correct you. Hopefully not in front of the church. But when there's correction needed, they will correct you. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, you're better off to have a friend than to be all alone, because then you'll get more enjoyment out of what you earn. If you fall, your friend can help you up. But if you fall without having a friend nearby, you are really in trouble. Matthew 5:47, if you greet only your friends, what's so great about that? Don't even unbelievers do that? You know, when we started WinWorks Fellowship 13 years ago, we created a rule. We called it the 3-minute rule. So I'm going to remind you of what that 3-minute rule is. First 3 minutes after every service, we said, you are not allowed to go visit friends. Okay? Because the first 3 minutes after every service are reserved for our guests. You go connect with our guest. You got plenty of time to connect with friends, because historically and usually, guests, first time, you know, attenders, they're quick to get out of here. In fact, there's some that if I don't walk off this platform and straight out this door to intercept them as they've gone around to that door, I'll never catch them. So that's how fast they are. Stretch yourself. How many of you have the kind of relationship with a neighbor that Ann and Bob have with their neighbor? Good. But not enough of us. Not enough of us. It's amazing what happens if you'll stretch yourself and put yourself out there. A couple weeks ago, all of a sudden there was an aid car, fire department, pulled up across the street from us, and they're renovating the house across the street from us. And there was a fire truck, then there was the Medic 1, and then another ambulance came along, and I'm going, goodness, what's going on? And so, you know, Anita's saying, get over there, get over there, get over there. And I'm going, wait a minute. So as the aid cars, you know, one of the ambulance left, anyway, I eventually went over there and found out that one of the nephews of one of the people who was renovating the house had a seizure, like 12 of them, just boom, 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 boom. So they dialed 911 and had them, you know, taken to the hospital. So I just went over there and said, is there anything we can do? You know, we just want to be here to help if there's something you need. And I'm telling you what, because they're not the people who are living in that house. They're not going to be living in that house. They're actually living in a motorhome doing the renovation. That totally changed the relationship between us and them. You know, now, boy, they wave and they stop and talk to us. And it's just because I put myself out in time of emergency and said, hey, we care. Is there something we can do? It's something we need to do as believers in Christ. Romans 12:1 says, dear friends, God is good, so I beg you to offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing. That's the most sensible way to serve God. Talking about this body being his home, his temple, offer it to him. Romans 12:16, be friendly with everyone. Don't be proud and feel that you're smarter than others. Make friends with ordinary people. There's not a lot of people that are smarter than a fifth grader. And I got a TV show that proves it. Galatians 5:13, my friends, you were chosen to be free. This was our scripture this morning. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want. Use it as an opportunity to serve each other with love. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, my friends, we beg you to warn anyone who isn't living right. Encourage anyone who feels left out. Help all who are weak and be patient with everyone. Yes, my toes hurt when I read this scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, dear friends, you must never become tired of doing right. I think of Schindler's List. Those of you who have seen the movie, the closing scenes, I could have done more. I could have done this. I could have done more. I don't want that to be our experience as time expires here on this earth, saying, I could have done more. You know, we need to do more while the time is right for doing more. James 2:14, my friends, what good is it to say to you, have faith, when you don't do anything to show that you really do have faith? Can that kind of faith save you? So see, there's something about walking the talk. Your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear your words. James 3:9, dear friends, with our tongues we speak both praises and curses. We praise our Lord and Father, and we curse people who were created to be like God. And this isn't right. So, next time you're driving down the road, do not call the person in front of you a jerk. It's what the scripture's talking about. Philippians 4:8. Finally, my friends, keep your minds on whatever is true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and proper. Don't ever stop thinking about what is truly worthwhile and worthy of praise. Because what our mind thinks is where our actions will go. Now, I want to tell you a story about Ruby Bridges. This is Black History Month, and this is something I teach in my class. Ruby Bridges is a wonderful story about a little girl who was 6 years old. 1960, in the great city of New Orleans, was chosen to be the first African American to integrate an all-white school. And if you've not seen the movie, I challenge you to try to find it on Netflix or the rental store, wherever. Ruby Bridges is the name of the movie. Disney did the movie. They very closely follow the story. So Ruby Bridges is today 57 or 58 years old. I want to show you a film clip of Ruby Bridges today being interviewed by the Today Show. Not Kathy, what's the other lady's name? Hoda? Anyway, you'll recognize her. She's on the Today Show. And listen to what she says about the overall concept of being connected and realizing that even in that connection, not everybody who had white skin was evil in 1960 in New Orleans. Really powerful. Greg?
And inspirations. We were all asked to pick someone who either served as a mentor to us or inspired us in a very special way. So, Hoda, tell us about your special person.
I picked this really wonderful woman named Ruby Bridges. Most of you probably don't know who she is, but Ruby is one of the most important figures in the civil rights movement. Here's her story.
There were throwing things. And I could hear things hit the pavement, and later on I knew that there were eggs. My mother told me that. Why do they hate me, you know, when they don't even know me?
I first met Ruby Bridges in 1994 when I was working as a local news reporter in Louisiana. In 1960, Ruby was only six when she walked past an angry mob to become the first black student at William Franz, an all-white school in New Orleans. Ruby's story has stayed with me. I have the Norman Rockwell painting of young Ruby hanging in my apartment. I wanted to see this woman who inspired me so much back then, again now. Looking at Ruby, it's hard to believe such violence and hatred existed in her lifetime. But it did.
So you get up that morning, you put on your new dress, very pretty,
and there's a knock at the door, and there's four very tall white men standing there. You're here. You've been sent by the President of the United States to escort you and your daughter to school today. I was thinking that all the fuss was because I was on my way to college. I was the first 6-year-old to go from kindergarten to college.
You thought you were going to college?
Yes.
I love it. And plus, it was the new school. It made perfect sense.
It was a new school, and it was so big, and there were so many people out.
Right.
And
time it was, but a time it was.
When you heard those chants, and when you, did you understand?
No.
What did you think that was?
It's a rhyme, 2, 4, 6, 8. You don't want to integrate. And so when I got home, my sister and I, we jumped rope to it, you know.
That's what it was, like a nursery rhyme.
Yeah.
And you didn't know what integrate meant.
I didn't know what integrate
meant.
No, you were
six. The chanting may not have frightened young Ruby, but there was one thing that did. The coffin.
The coffin. It was a real baby's coffin. And they put this black doll inside. I used to have nightmares about the coffin.
For the entire year, Ruby was the only child in her first grade classroom. At first, all the white parents pulled their kids out of school, but as the year went on, some sent their kids back. Near the end of the year, Ruby was finally allowed to meet them.
I was so excited. I went in to sit down and play with them, but that's when this little boy looked at me, And he said, I can't play with you. My mom said not to play with you because you're a nigger. And that's when everything made sense at that point. I realized why there were no kids in the school. It was all about me and the color of my skin.
How did that get resolved right then when you walked in?
Well, the thing about that is he remembered what his mom said initially. But like most kids, after a while, he forgot it and we all played together.
Despite everything, Ruby says she loved first grade, all because of her teacher, a white woman from Boston named Barbara Henry.
I think the lesson that I learned from Mrs. Henry and being in that classroom is the lesson that Dr. King tried to teach all of us, and that you can't judge a person by the color of their skin. She looked exactly like the people outside, but she wasn't like them at all. You know, she showed me her heart. She absolutely made school fun, and I think it shaped me into who I am today.
Today, Ruby's life still centers around school. She spends much of her time telling her story to children all around the country. She's also become very involved once again with the William Fran School. Beginning in the early 90s, Ruby volunteered at the school and started her own foundation to help raise money to revitalize it. Today, the school looks like this. In 2005, Hurricane Katrina hit it.
It was, you know, demolished. It was closed. The roof caved in.
Despite the fact that it's been declared a historical site by the government, it is still in shambles.
My next phase is, you know, to really fight for the school, because I do believe it's my school.
I didn't tell Ruby that she was my inspiration, my role model, until the end of our interview.
And I chose you.
Thank you.
You're my pick. And I said the first time when I interviewed you way back in the day, I remember thinking, like, this woman at such a young age made such a difference and didn't really know it, and then came to realize it as an adult and didn't let it go.
I do believe in what Dr. King stood for. That it doesn't matter what color we are, and that we absolutely have to come together.
I swear it's not too late.
We love her.
Oh, wow. What a story. And I love that Barbara Henry, who was inspirational to her. That, you know, it's funny. Pass when, it on. Like
yeah,
that.
It's funny when she said she heard all those people chanting outside, and when she walked in, she saw a woman who looked just like them, but was nothing like them. And I think it's a lesson for everybody.
Yes, because it was the color, it won't be about the color of our skin, but the character of our hearts.
Yeah, exactly.
We're all connected. Doesn't matter the color of our skin, doesn't matter what part of the world we live in. Sometimes I think we just need to excuse all the politicians from all the world and let the kids run the place. Because those things would dissipate. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you that you've brought us together today. It's such a stormy, ugly day outside, and it's been good to be in here in the warmth of this place and the warmth of our connection with one another. I just pray that through this coming week, you will bring home the concept to us that every person we meet, we're connected to. Every person that we meet, we have an influence on, and that we would get more serious about this home that we're walking around with, where your presence is residing, so that those that we're meeting, that might be what they see in us. They might see a Christ follower, one who doesn't judge anyone by the color of their skin, by what religion they follow, or any other thing that's going to get in the way because of our connection. So thank you for this time to be together. I pray your blessing upon our travel. Give us safe travel home, and bring us back again next week as we continue talking about this ecology of God, this connectedness in all the different ways. It may bring honor and glory to you, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a safe day, a warm day, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week.
Don't have time for my friends, no time to chit-chat. Problems at my job, wondering what to do. I know I should be working, but I'm thinking of you. And just when I feel this crazy world is gonna bring me down, that's when your smile comes around. Ooh, I love the way you hold me by my side. You'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love the way you hold me in your arms, I'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love you more than the words in my brain can express. I can't imagine even loving you less. Lord, I love the way you hold me. Whoa, oh, 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 oh. And you flipped it around, calmed the tidal wave and put my feet on the ground. Forever in my heart, always on my mind. It's crazy how I think about you all of the time. And just when I think I'm about to figure you out, you make me wanna sing and shout. I love the way you hold.